title of the message is A Sure Hope of Immortal Glory. A Sure Hope of Immortal Glory. Brother Dan mentioned in his prayer the fact that we're pilgrims, sojourners, passing through a wilderness, a dry and thirsty land. And during this journey, there are two things which support and comfort God's children, believers. There are two things given here in this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 through 18. Now look at these two things. And I find it to be so. And I speak as one who has experienced some very difficult times, and I find this for my own heart to be a great blessing. Verse 15, the apostle says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound," that word is excel, increase, "to the glory of God." What's the apostle saying here? He's saying this, that all things, everything, doesn't matter what it is in this life, pleasant or unpleasant, painful or joyful, difficult or easy, all things are of God. And all things are for our good, for our sakes, and for His glory. Whatever takes place, there's nothing in the life of a believer, absolutely nothing, which shall not serve that believer's eternal good and God's glory. Now we know that. Paul said that in Romans 8. And we know, he said, that all things work together for good. Not the temporal good or the present good or good feelings, but for the eternal good. All things work together for good, eternal good, of those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. And there's a scripture I want you to turn to and look at with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if we don't read this carefully, you'll miss it, which I did for a long time. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, Paul says, in everything, give thanks. We had a preacher here one time, brought a message from this scripture. And he said, here was the illustration that he used. He said, and I know him quite well. He's retired now. He's way up and older than I am. He said he and his wife had two sons. One of them just brought joy to their hearts, pleasure to their home. The other boy broke their hearts. He just kept breaking their hearts. At every turn, he brought sorrow and heartache to them. And he said, I gave thanks to God for that obedient son. But he said, I couldn't ever remember thanking God for that rebellious son until I read this scripture. And he said, my wife and I were reading this scripture together one day, and I said, I read it aloud. I said, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. And he said, I stopped and I said, honey, let's give thanks for our other boy too, as well as for the one that's made us happy. Isn't that what he's saying here? In everything give thanks. This right here that's taking place now is the will of God in Christ for me and you. And it's not always easy. He never said it would be. But everything, now, if the scripture's true, and it is, isn't it? All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And sometimes, some of you, I have experienced this, that some of the things that have taken place in our lives and experiences which have broken our hearts, literally devastated us, even in a few years, have proved to be a blessing. In a few years. That's right here on this earth, not just in heaven, not just in glory, but we've lived to see God prove His word. So I say to you, be patient in whatever trial you're going through now. Be patient and look to Him, because it is for your good. And it says here, and all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many excel, increase to the glory of God. It's for the accomplishment of His purpose. It's for the glory of Christ Jesus. That's true. And verse 16 says, and for this cause, this is a support, this is a pillar on which we build, for this cause, because we know this, because our hearts are encouraged by these promises, it will be for good, our good. It will be for our sake, for His glory. And for this cause, we don't quit. For this cause, we do not become discouraged, whatever comes to pass. We do not quit. We do not find fault with God's providence. We must not. We just must not. We must believe God when the sun's shining and believe God when the shadows are falling. Brother Jack Shanks spoke down in Pikeville one night, and I went to hear him. And he said he was going to preach that night on three words: God is good. God is good. And you know, he said, we're prone to say when we're being blessed and we're happy and we're recipients of good things, we say, God's good. God is good. But do we ever, when we're in the valley and the darkness and tears are falling, say, God is good? Well, He is. He's good at all times. Not just when we're being entertained and blessed. He's good always. And that's the reason we don't quit. We know that. We know He's good. We know, and listen, we know that though, verse 16, though this outward man perish, though it perish, though this outward man grows weak and frail, and perishes, our souls, our inward man, our souls and hearts grow stronger in Christ, in faith, in love for Him. The old man gets weaker and weaker, frailer and frailer, but the new man in Christ gets stronger, feasting on His word and feasting on His promises and walking with Him, we get stronger. Because His promises are new every morning. His love is new every morning. His grace is new every morning. It's brand new. And then in second thing, I said there are two things that hold us up and strengthen us and where we find our help in time of trouble. The first one is that All things are for your sakes, for your glory, your good and God's glory. And then the second thing that helps so much, it's so helpful, we've been singing songs about it tonight, is the second strong support and pillar is this, that by His grace we're able to look beyond this moment, this day, this heartache, this trial, this journey, and look at the glory that shall be ours in Christ. And look beyond this life and earthly trials and afflictions to that glory and happiness that He's prepared for those that love Him. Have you ever read this over in Isaiah 64? I know you've read it in 1 Corinthians 2, but this is where it came from. This is not just something one of the apostles said, it's something that God said through one of the prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verse 4. The glory and the happiness and the joy prepared for them that love Him. Listen to this, and those that look to Him. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, You're the only one, what You have prepared for them that wait for Thee, which God has prepared for them that wait for Him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the glory of His salvation. That's what our Lord said. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and I will go, and when I go, and prepare the place, go to Calvary. Go to the right hand of God and prepare for you a place. I'll come again for you. Receive you to Myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. So look at verse 17 and 18. Here's that second pillar. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For all these things which are seen, which we are dealing with and are troubled with, are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look, and I think a better word here is to dwell on it. To dwell on it. If we dwell on things which are seen and experienced and felt by this flesh, it's trouble. But if we cannot dwell on those things and not look upon those things, and our minds constantly set upon those things, but if we can look at things which are not seen, which are seen by faith and believe by faith, if we can look at the things which are not seen, things which are eternal, things which we don't lose, and they don't pass away, and they're not taken away, and they don't never disappoint us, they're always the same in Christ. That's that second helpful support, is to remember that whatever He brings to pass is for our good and His glory. And if we can take our eyes off of these things, turn to Hebrews 11. Let's see if we can find some help here. I believe it's Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Providential. Dan's prayer just was so in accord with my message. He mentioned Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelling in tents. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tents, temporary dwellings, temporary homes, never owned a foot of land. Did you know that? Abraham never owned a foot of land in this world. Passing through strange land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But he looked. His mind was set upon, and he dwelt upon in his thoughts. He looked for a city which hath foundations. This has no foundation. No tent has a foundation. But that city for which he looked has a foundation. That's an eternal foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham, if he'd have dwelt on his inconveniences and his temporary dwelling places and his conflicts, he'd have found no joy anywhere in this land. But he looked for a city. Look at verse Hebrews 11:13, the same right down below there. Talking about Abraham and all these men. These all died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises. They had the promise of the Messiah, but he didn't come in their lifetime. They had the promise of the blood, the cross, but not in their lifetime. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And that's what we are. Believe me, that's what we are. We've got our roots here in Ashland or Ironton or wherever we live. And our fathers and mothers lived here. And maybe our grandfathers and our children were born here. We've got roots. We own property and land. But this is not our home. We're just as much a pilgrim and a sojourner and a stranger on this earth as Abraham was. For verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly they seek in a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, if their hearts had been on that country from whence they came out, on this earth, this world, its possessions and its all that it affords, they might have had opportunity to return to that old country. But now they desire a better country, heavenly country. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city. So we got three words there in verse 18 of our text. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. While we look, dwell on, mindful of, not the things which are seen, not the things of the earth. Mr. Spurgeon said one time concerning this verse, if my heart and my mind dwells on the riches and the honors and the pleasures and the approval of this world, and the temporary possessions and treasures of this world, I will soon find myself desiring these things with an uncommon desire. I'll find myself setting my affections on these things. I'll find ways to possess these things. And when I can't possess them, or when they're taken away, or when I lose them, I lose my heart. I lose my peace. I lose my joy. Or if my heart and my mind looks to and dwells upon and my mind set upon even my afflictions and my trials and my troubles, which seem to me to be greater than others, if I dwell upon those things and think upon those things, I'll soon find myself murmuring against God and complaining of my lot and finding fault with his providence. So, I must not look at those things which are seen. Covet them. This is idolatry. I must look at that which is not seen. that's sure and steadfast and that fadeth not away. And whether I go through pleasant times or unpleasant times or comfortable times or uncomfortable times, or whether my lot is good or bad, these things are all temporary, and they shall fade away. For swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Its joys grow dim and its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around me I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. There is a country. There is a city. There is a heaven. There is a kingdom. There is a glory that God has prepared for his people. Let's set our affection on those things. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And John said in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and they are passing away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that city for which Abraham looked, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be there with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, he said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Now you write, these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give to him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 5 now, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Here are some things that we know. It says we know, for we know. The first thing we know that our dwelling place is an earthly house. It says we know if our earthly house. It was taken from the earth. That's what the Lord said over here. In Genesis chapter 3, I mentioned it this morning, Genesis 3 verse 19, he said, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. We know our earthly house. It came from the earth. Dust thou art. It lives and dwells on the earth. It'll die, go back to the earth. And we're dwelling. Our souls came from God. And they only dwell in this house which came from the earth. And this earthly house is called a tabernacle. You see, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, it's called a tabernacle, a tent, a shepherd's tent. You mean a regular old tent? That's right. You put up temporarily in the desert and live there for a while, a tent, like you men take your tents camping. You pitch a tent, and that's this tabernacle here, this body. It's frail, it's temporary, it'll soon rot and decay, and it'll soon pass away. Now, when this happens, look at the next line. We have a building. A building. Our Lord called it a dwelling place. He said, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Dwelling places. It's a building of God. It's a building, a house not made with hands. It's not made of men. It's not made of the works of righteousness. It's not made by materials sent from here up there. Men have nothing to do with it. It's a house made not with hands, built by God. It's eternal in the heavens. It's a holy house prepared for us by Christ. And it's eternal. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. This ought to cause us to rejoice. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, this flesh and blood, this earthly house, this natural flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Everybody's not going to die. There'll be people living here when Christ comes. But they'll all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, this flesh, this earthly dwelling place must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up, obliterated, annihilated, in victory. That's what we're looking for and living for. And that's what Christ said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me. Paradise. When a person who loves Christ and knows Christ, believes Christ, dies, Scripture says the body returns to the dust. We've been reading about that. But the soul to God who gave it. And Paul says here that when this earthly house, this tent is folded up and laid aside, we already have a building, a house not made with hands, not built by men or material sent up there. It's already prepared by Christ, a dwelling place. We leave here, this flesh goes back to the dust, our souls go to be with God. Paul, that's the reason he said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. We don't grieve for those who are gone. We grieve for ourselves who miss them. Isn't that correct? We would not have them return to this old tabernacle when they've entered that building of God. We wouldn't put Abraham back in the wilderness, would you? He's found the city for which he looked. He's found the glory for which he looked. He's found the presence of the Lord for which he yearned. Would you bring him back, put him back in this mess, back in the tent, back in the wind and the sun and the desert? No. And that's verse 2. Look at this. Here's a condition that exists. In this tabernacle, in this wilderness, we groan. We groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We groan. What do we groan over? We groan over sin in us and around us and about us. We groan over the evil of men. You can't read your newspaper without groaning. We groan over the ignorance of false religion. Oh, you just groan over it. Blaspheming God. We groan for our friends and our family. We groan. We groan over sickness and suffering. But that's normal. Turn back to Romans 8. That's just the condition that exists. It's a condition. We groan in this. In this tabernacle we groan. In Romans 8, verse 18, listen. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time
are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, that's the word there, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from this bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. The whole creation groaneth. The whole earth groans under sin, under the curse. Under the curse of sin, the death in this world, all of the things, earthquakes, tidal waves, floods, the whole earth, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the Spirit of God. We have faith. We have Christ. We have new life. We have a new heart. We have the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the transformation, waiting for graduation day, waiting for the adoption, to wit, namely, the redemption of our bodies. That's where we're waiting on. And that's what he's saying over here in verse 2 of our text, 2 Corinthians 5. In this tabernacle, you can build a house and keep out the wind and the rain. Put a good roof on it and keep warm. Furnace and air condition, be comfortable. But you can't shield this tabernacle here from all of the troubles and sorrows and heartache, if you got a heart. It's going to come the way of a believer. And we groan. That's what it said. In verse 3, here's what we groan for. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What's that mean? We don't want to be found naked like Adam. Remember when he fell, when sin came into the world. And Adam found out he's naked. He was scared. He's afraid of God. He hid from God. He tried to cover his nakedness. He was ashamed. He was mad. Mad at Eve, mad at God. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be found naked. I want to be found trying to hide my sin with my own righteousness. I want to be clothed. Clothed upon with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke verse 8, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, just a moment. Look at this verse right here. Luke chapter 8, verse 35. You remember when our Lord came to the land of the Gadarenes and this man was mad and wild and demon-possessed and naked? Nobody could tame him. Nobody could get clothes on him. He just lived among the tombs in the graveyard, cut himself with stones and screamed and yelled, and they put chains on him. He'd break the chains. Wow, man. Well, my Lord healed him, cast the demons out of him. And verse 35 says, then they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus, and they found that man, out of whom the devils had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what I want. I don't want to be found naked like Adam. I want to be at the feet of Jesus. I want to be found at his feet, clothed in his righteousness and holiness, in my right mind. Because everybody out of Christ is mad, insane. The only people who have the right mind is those who have the wisdom of God. They're clothed in his righteousness, sitting at his feet in their right mind. That's what we want. That's it. For in this verse 4, and let me give you this. For in we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, this temporary earthly dwelling, we do groan, being burdened. Being so burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. Not that we would be unclothed, but we want to be clothed upon. And here's what, I got a little help here. What's this mean? Not that we would just be unclothed, but clothed upon. Here's what he said. We're not just desiring to be relieved of our suffering and this fleshly house. We want to go to our Father's house. And secondly, it's not that we just desire to be free from sorrow, but we want to enter the joy of our Lord. Come, enter the joy of your Lord. It's not that we want to be relieved of the consequence of sin. We want to be like Him. We want to be like Him. It's just we're weary of this and long for that. It's not that we just want to be delivered from death and delivered from hell. We want to be changed into His likeness. So that, listen, mortality, verse 4, the last line, mortality might be swallowed up of life. What is mortality? Well, mortality means anything that's subject to death. Anything that's subject to death. And that's everything in this world. Can you think of anything in this world that's not subject to death? Natural? Subject to change, subject to decay, subject to death. Well, that's mortality. And we want this mortality to be swallowed up in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. Total abolition, total annihilation of mortality. So there'll never be any appearance of it or memory of it. Swallowed up. Let me show you that in Isaiah 65. Here's another verse. Isaiah 65. You must look at this. Mortality. He said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All death. Any memory of death. Any thought of death. Any presence of death. Anything that decays or changes. Can't dwell in His presence. Isaiah 65:17. And this is a prophecy. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. We that are in this tabernacle do grow, being burdened. Not that we would just be rid of the burden, and rid of the consequences of sin, and rid of the sorrow. But we want to be conformed to His image. We want all mortality, all things pertaining to this world, to be swallowed up in life. His life. His glorious, immortal, eternal life. Not to be remembered or ever brought to mind. Isn't that marvelous? Think of it. I read a book one time a preacher wrote many years ago trying to get people to win souls, trying to motivate people to come to church and pay their tithes and win souls and do all these works. And you know how he tried to motivate them? He wrote this book, and the title of the book was Tears in Heaven. And he says when we get to heaven, people are going to cry over a misspent life. They're going to weep over failures, and they didn't do what they ought to do, or say what they ought to say, or win souls like they ought to win, and do these things. They're going to be crying in the presence of the Lord. This says mortality is going to be swallowed up in life and never remembered. Call to mind. Isn't that what this is? It's gone. I tell you, some of you are going to meet me in glory. And you're going to say, Brother Mahan, why didn't you tell us how wonderful and glorious and joyful and happy His kingdom is? And I'm going to say to you, I told you all I knew. I don't know. I told you all I knew. We couldn't put it in words if we could see it. Paul couldn't. He came back from glory and he said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you what I heard. Because there's no way for us to even imagine the glory, the beauty, the joy, the happiness, the holiness, the perfection, the immortality of His presence. Oh, my, my. And I tell you, verse 5, I want to give you this before I quit. And He that hath wrought us. Now, He that hath wrought us, He that has saved us, He that chose us before the foundation of the world, He that entered into a covenant with His Son, made Him our surety and high priest and sacrifice and Savior, He that elected us to life eternal, He that came down to this earth and perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf and went to the cross and bore our sins in His body on the tree and paid the debt, put sin away, redeemed us, went back to heaven and prays for us. He that hath wrought us, chose us, called us, saved us, kept us for the selfsame thing, for this very fulfillment. Is God. God's done it. God did this. God did it. And He's also given us the pledge or earnest of His Spirit. Could I take the time to turn to Ephesians 1? Are you too weary? Have I been too long? But let me just show you something here from this verse. He that hath wrought us for this same purpose, eternal glory, is God. Now look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. It talks about the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's that dwelling place. According as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be one day holy, unblameable, before Him in love. He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, His gospel, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Listen, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, those already gone, and which are on earth, those you that are still here, which are on, even in Him now, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. That's what we just read. He has given us His Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the pledge, the token, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He that hath wrought us for this purpose is God, who also has given to us the pledge of His Spirit. All right, may God bless that word to your heart.